listening to the word, I think tied nicely into
what I have brought today. I was asked to give a few updates about what's going on over at Bethel. So I appreciate the prayer. Thank you for praying for us and thinking of us. We are still looking for a pastor, and so we are trying to be patient. If you would like more specific ways to pray, you can pray that we be patient, because we were getting advice from anywhere we can, and everyone says to be patient. You don't want someone who shouldn't be there. So we're trying to be patient and meanwhile prepare ourselves to be led by whoever God has for us. So once again, thank you for praying for us. And we are managing well. We're taking turns leading the services. Us three deacons are taking turns, and as well as we have several people from other churches offering to come, and so they're coming and giving us a break, and so we don't have to do it every Sunday. So we're getting a lot of help, and it's pushing us out of our comfort zone meanwhile, so it's good all around, I think. There was a mention of Tom Jackson, the pastor over at People's Baptist Church in Maybrook, and he is doing better. I work at the farm where he lives, and we're taking his milking shifts because he's not supposed to do any work, he's supposed to rest. And so when I was finishing up one night, I saw him out with his wife walking, enjoying the weather, so he's coming along fine. So he just has to take his medication and listen to the doctors, which he has a hard time doing. So, but yes, he is doing well. All right, so like I said, given our situation at Bethel, I've had quite a few opportunities to preach recently, but since we try to divvy it out so we're not, one person isn't doing everything, we don't have the opportunity to do as some pastors do, where they work their way through a portion of scripture over a course of several weeks or months or however. And so sometimes it's hard for me to think of what to talk about, because since it's broken up, sometimes it's harder to have a theme, I guess. So I tend to just pick whatever I'm working on in my own life, because just like everyone here, I'm sure we all have our struggles and things we're working on. So I figured I'd just share what I'm working on in my own life, and maybe it'll apply to you as well. So if you saw in your bulletin, the scripture was not mentioned on there, and that's because by accident we're going to go everywhere in the Bible. So if you want to write down where we are, or what I'm reading, so you don't have to keep flipping it everywhere, feel free to do that. But for the first couple passages, we'll be reading a chunk, so you could find that. So before I get to the topic, I'm going to read a few scenarios in the Bible, some stories that we're all familiar with, and see if you can figure out what my point is before we're done. So we'll start off with Esther, chapter 2. Esther, and I'm going to read verses 1-11. Esther 2, 1-11. And it says, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the woman, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the woman. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her. And seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and she preferred her, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the woman. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So if we keep reading, I'm sure we all know the story, we find out that she does get selected as queen, and we can only speculate how she feels about that. On one side, maybe it's the dream gig. Maybe she's pulled from poverty into the palace and she is now queen and she can have anything she wants. Or the other side, which I tend to believe, she's pulled from her family, even though she lost her mother and father. She's pulled from her family and put into this volatile situation and living in fear simply because being a Jew puts you in danger. Anyway, so we know what happens next. Haman, with his issues with abusing power and his dislike for Mordecai. So let's jump ahead in the story to chapter 3, and I'll read 8 to 15. And it says, And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 pounds of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business, to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, and the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then there were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of the king of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Then the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So if we, so this terrible thing is about to happen, and obviously we know who's in the perfect position to do something about this. Well, Esther. And then one more passage in this story. Go to chapter 7. And we find that she does do something. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman had fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. And then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So Esther does it. She is first made a queen against her will. Then she's asked to confront the king, because I skipped the part where Mordecai convinces her that this is the thing to do. And this, if you read before Esther comes into the picture, that's exactly why Vashti is no longer in the picture, because she wrongly confronted the king. And so now Esther is being asked to do the same exact thing. So, long story short, I think she stepped up to the task that God put before her. All right, let's do a hard pivot and jump to the New Testament, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I'll read 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. And it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So why I read that is after Jesus' words, this is Simon, who is Simon Peter, and the other three, which if you look at the same account in Matthew, they're Andrew, James, and John, other disciples. They dropped everything, and including their identities as fishermen, and they began a journey with Jesus. So Peter specifically, he had issues with faith along the way, as we know. He faltered here and there, but after Jesus' ascension to heaven, he went on to become the spokesperson for the apostles. And he spoke to huge crowds, performed many miracles, traveled all over sharing the gospel, endured persecution, and then ultimately was killed for his faith. I think it's safe to say that looking at his life, he certainly stepped up when there was something he needed to do. Okay? Maybe you're seeing a pattern so far. Let's go to Exodus. We'll do just two more. Exodus chapter 3. And I'll read 1 to 14. And I'm sure, knowing the story, you can see where I'm going with this. Exodus 3, 1 to 14. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So imagine running for your life, which is what Moses was doing. He became a shepherd, and then you're asked to go back to confront the leader of a country that's keeping an entire nation of people as slaves. And then you're supposed to lead that entire nation through the wilderness on a long journey. So we do know that Moses ended up doing that, and I think it's fair to say that Moses stepped up and did something that was out of his comfort zone. So are you seeing the pattern yet? Let's do one more in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16. For Samuel 16, and I'll go 1 to 12. And that says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto him, Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. So God chose a shepherd to be king of Israel. David was busy doing his job and didn't have much to say in the matter, but we know ultimately he stepped up and eventually did some amazing things. So there's plenty more examples in the Bible. I'm sure some come to mind right now, but think back on these. So if we go back to Esther, don't go back there in the Bible, just think of the story. So she lost her parents. She was forced to be queen. Then on top of that, she had to confront the king and go against the king's right-hand man. Think of the disciples. We don't know much about their daily lives, but they were fishermen, and they were called to drop everything. And think about if Peter's life was... think about if it was pitched to Peter, what eventually he had to do. Like, hey, Peter, quit your job, follow me, and people aren't going to like you or your message, and you're going to go into hard situations and have to speak to thousands of people and ultimately get killed for it, but come on. Or think of Moses. Sure, you're currently safe here out in the wilderness taking care of the sheep, but I want you to go back where you ran from, and order Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and then lead them on a super long journey. And then you have David. Maybe you're great at being a shepherd, you're the youngest of sons, and maybe you just enjoy being out in the wilderness being a shepherd, but I'm going to choose you to be king, and that puts your life in danger because of Saul and everything that goes along with being a king. And, oh, by the way, you are the last choice out of everybody. So despite all of these things, all of these people still did what was put before them. So to me, they were inspiring stories, but why are they in the Bible? Like, what do we do with this information? I don't think any of us are asked to be kings or queens or lead our town to Alaska or something like that. But I do think that we are called to do something. All of these people are just your average person. Sometimes I forget about that. Sometimes I don't think about the people who are in the Bible as just people like you and me, just average people, just because they're in a famous book. But they're just people like you and me. And this might not be why these stories were included in the Bible, but I think we can learn from this collection of people. Those of us who claim to be born-again Christians, we accepted a free gift. And now we have it, period. But once all that's said and done, I believe that leaves us with a responsibility. And a responsibility that we didn't have before. So we can't take the gift, we can't just take it and then hide under the bed until God calls us home. Think about everyone we just read about. Each of them stepped up in a huge way to do what God asked of them. So here lies the hard part. Are we willing to do what God asks of us? Which may include stepping out of our comfort zone. What are we asked to do as professing believers? So, if it's confusing, don't worry, we have an instruction manual. So, first, we're called to salvation, and then we are called to service. And as I'm sure you all know, your service might look differently than mine, but we are all called to service just the same. Now here's where I said we're going to bounce around a little bit. I found some passages that kind of give us the framework of what we should do, what our responsibility is as believers. And I'm not going to give examples because we are all so different, so it wouldn't help so much to tell you how I can serve or how you can serve. That's for us to come up. That's between you and God. But let's go to Jude, way in the back. Jude chapter 1. And here's, like I said, here's where we're going to bounce around a little bit. So if you don't make it there, feel free to write it down and look it up later. Because these are shorter passages. So Jude chapter 1, I'm going to read just 20 to 23. And this one says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh." So this is build yourself. We're called to build ourselves and work on ourselves. But that's not it. We're not supposed to just focus on ourselves. We're supposed to start there because you can't help others unless you're in the correct spot that you need to be. Then go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And that says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So, being a Christian means seeking self-improvement through God's lens. God takes us as we are, but then he wants to redefine us, to mold us. So, to renew our spirit and mind. God accepts anyone, but then once he has you, we should grow. We shouldn't stay the same. Jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 44 to 48. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So once we've done the work on ourselves, this is how we should treat others. This is essentially saying, like, oh, you did something good for your friend. Well, what do you do? Now do something good for your enemy or someone who has wronged you. Like the last verse, that be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is. Jump to chapter 10 of Matthew. Chapter 10, 32 to 39. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So this one was a hard hitter for me when I read it. And maybe I've never denied my faith like Peter did, but I certainly can't say that I always wear it out on, I don't know the saying, out on my sleeve or as a badge of honor in public. Are we ashamed of our faith? Do we take the gift that God gave us and then just set it on the shelf or just leave it on the pew here on Sunday, and then during the week we're kind of just still, and then when we come back on Sunday, oh, I'm a follower of Christ again. This says that this should be who we are, followers of Christ, and it should be reflected in how we talk and how we act. Should be who we are. And Romans, don't go there, I'll just quote it. I don't know the whole verse, but Romans 1:16, it's Paul talking, it's, I am not ashamed. Or let me go there. I don't know the whole verse. Maybe you guys do, but this Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul isn't ashamed. He was in prison, and he was in prison for a good while because of that. And that's something that's hard for me. I am becoming more bold, stepping out of my comfort zone, but there are still some things that I'm not comfortable doing, like, for instance, knocking on someone's door and talking to them about God. I'd prefer other ways, like them knowing, learning who I am through how I act, and then them asking questions and me answering. I'm not the most bold person. So that's something that has been convicting to me. Not being ashamed. I sometimes tend to be a comfort zone Christian, like I just said. And someone could say, like, oh, you want to start a Bible study? All right, count me in, but I'll just stack the chairs or set the table, but you do all the harder stuff. The problem with that is, go to John chapter 14. I apologize for all these passages, but I thought they all applied very well. John chapter 14. Now, I have in my notes 22 to 17, but that doesn't make sense. So let me just double check here. I wonder if it's just reversed, 17 to 22. I just want to double check before I read it. Yeah, I'll just try that. 17 to 22. We'll see if that works. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I'm wondering if that's not the passage I'm looking for. Anyway, the point is, are we doing the works that Jesus did? There's a passage around here that suggests that we need to use Jesus as an example and follow in his footsteps. Let's go to Romans. I do know this is the correct one. Romans 10. Just two more. Romans 10, 13 to 17. Romans 10, 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people need to hear. And who are the people that need to provide that for them? That's us. That's not just the people we title missionaries. It's us, people who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and then those people need to turn around and provide that for other people. And then last one, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 5 to 7. And that says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, if all of these things sound daunting, like if you're in a position like Moses or Esther, we are literally told to ask for help. God wants us to call on him for help. And that's something I tend to forget just in our daily lives. If I'm frustrated or something, I need to make it more of a habit to just go straight to God, not wait until it's the last resort. He wants us to ask for help. So, I hope we're all reading this on our own, because there's a lot more of a instruction there of, if you're feeling like, what's my responsibility in the family of Christ, this tells us, and there is a lot more. So, like I said, I'm not going to go into all the options of what those responsibilities are. That's for between you and God to find out, and that's what going to church and learning from your pastor, that's how you can learn what those things are and how you can use your gifts. But essentially what we need to remember is we shouldn't be waiting for a missionary to come to our next door neighbor or our coworker or our family member. That should be on us. That we should, and us at Bethel Baptist, we can't wait for our pastor to continue to serve and witness to our community. We should be doing that throughout. So, a quick illustration. What about this pastor we're trying to get? How are we preparing ourselves to be led by, to encourage, to work alongside him? Like, for instance, let's say we get a young, enthusiastic guy who's excited to help a small church, build their ministry, and get out into the community. And, like, let's say he comes and is like, guys, I have this great idea of how to grow our ministry here. And we're like, your ideas are great, but I'm not the guy for the job. So, good luck. Like, how, that would be very discouraging to a pastor. So, sort of like, imagine loving baseball, and we decide to start up a team, and I'm like, alright, all of you, let's start a team, and you're all like, yeah, let's go, and then it comes to game day, and you all show up, but you're like, we're just gonna sit on the bench and watch you play. Have fun, like, good luck. So, we accepted God's offer to be on his team. How are we contributing to that? I think we should be an Esther, a Peter, a Moses, or a David. We have the responsibility as followers of Christ. Can we close in one more song? I lost my hymnal. What is the number? Or I lost my bulletin. 527. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that I had to come and share this with these folks here. Thank you for the community that we have, where we have churches around our areas that we can fellowship with and encourage one another with. And thank you for these reminders that we have the Bible, that we can learn what we do need or how we should live as believers, and help us to take the time and purpose to learn what we should do and grow all together. I ask that you give everyone safety on the way home and a good rest this afternoon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.